Well, I wonder if you have found what you just said now, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. I'm sure that many here tonight who are able to say, yes, I am stayed upon Jehovah, and I have found, as he has promised, perfect peace and rest. Now, the text that I have tonight has really everything to do with that. There are many verses around the text that I have that are equally helpful and beautiful. The text that I originally had is not the one that I'm preaching on, because I suddenly realized the lovely and beautiful and strong and powerful thought that is in the verse, two or three verses before it. And so I went to that one. Now, it's in the book of Jeremiah, and in chapter 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. I'll be using the verses around, so it'll be helpful. I'll tell you the verses as I go along. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Listen to them again. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You've heard the phrase said very often, well, it was to be expected. And it's a phrase that we use usually in sorrowful situations where there seemed to be very little that we could do to help in that situation. And then we say, sorry as we are regarding it, yet nevertheless it was to be expected. And it's a kind of a resignation in the way we say that. It was to be expected. And the Lord is using that phrase here. Yet it hasn't quite got that meaning in its original language, although it's quite correct to translate it as expected end. Its root word is this: the fulfillment of hope. Now, put it like this now. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you and bring you to the fulfillment of hope. Now, you might say, where is the relationship? Well, there is. And in this kind of language that we're dealing with here, and in translating into the kind of languages that we know, it isn't all that easy in translating work. Yet there is a similarity there, you might say, when you're translating a passage like this, that you can do it this way and slightly different, yet there is no real difference. Our expected end here, in the hands of God, is the fulfillment of his purposes, or in religious understanding, the fulfillment of hope. So that's the expected end. You might wonder, well, why did he say that? Now, I'll read you just a passage from a commentary. I don't often do this, but I felt it was worth reading. It was at a time when most of the population had been taken to Babylon, and where the remainder were waiting their turn to be moved there. And there seemed to be no hope. The promises given to Moses of the promised land and the establishment of the things of God and of true religion, they seemed as if they were not reaching their expected end and the fulfillment of hope or of promise, but rather that they're being swept aside, and that everything pointed to another end and another conclusion. And so we find, you might say, well, is this verse right? What is Jeremiah talking about? Yet although he knows that the vast majority of the population have already been moved, and the remainder are only waiting for their turn, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you the fulfillment of hope, to give you that expected end that I promised. Now, here's one commentary. Although, therefore, they were at present exiles in a foreign land, although also the rest of the nation would later depart, and the land left desolate. I know you have to read verses 16 and 19 to find that out. Yet the Lord had planned in eternity and promised to his people through Moses that he would bring back his people to the land of promise, from which the news of salvation would be spread throughout the world. So what is being said here by Jeremiah is this: it may look bad now, and it did look bad. The vast majority had gone, and here were more trucks trundling and chains rattling as the remainder of the population had been taken. And he says, "My thoughts, thus saith the Lord to you, are thoughts of peace and not of evil, and that I shall bring you to your expected end and to the fulfillment of hope." What do the cynics say? They'd say, some end in Babylon. And yet Jeremiah had faith to know that that which had been given by Moses would be fulfilled in time, and that the people of God would in the fullness of time be given the Messiah, and the Messiah would work a work of salvation, and so that the purposes of God to Jew and Gentile would spread throughout all the world, and the expected end would be achieved. That's what he's saying. So he is virtually saying, however frustrating it may appear now, it's as if a person were in a country. Let us say we were in a country where there was persecution, and there was a country or a government in power that called the congregation together, and they say, "Watch us now." And they bring their bulldozers, and they bring down the building, and they burn the woodwork, and they get all our Bibles, and they burn them all, and they take all the men and put them in prison, and they take all the children and scatter them to the four corners of the nation. And they say to you, "Now where's your expected end?" And some people might despair and say, "He is a God who cannot cope. He's a God who cannot fulfill his promises. He's a God that talks big, but cannot cope with the difficulties or the situations that we are in." Now, yet the text that I have for you this evening is not only for a church and a church of God, or the Israel of God, but also it can be taken individually, and to the believer as well. And so now, we can use it in this way, and it's quite right to do this. I'm talking to you now. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now then, you might say, "Well, I've been disappointed. I became a Christian, or I took interest in Christian things, and I didn't get the promotion I was expecting. I didn't get the joys that I was looking forward to. I didn't get the kind of life that I had planned to have. And all these things, they never came my way. So I never had the things that I thought would give me great joy. And I have been bitterly disappointed. I've been disappointed in Christians. I've been disappointed in churches. I've been disappointed," and a whole list of things. Yet I would still say this text to you: "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And a person might say, "But look at the ill health that thou hast thrust upon our family or individually. Look at how thou hast limited me in this, that way and the other. What kind of end is this?" And then he would say, "Now look, you're not looking far enough. You're only looking at your circumstances. You're like Peter. He kept looking at those waves. And no wonder he began to sink. You're forgetting to look towards God. You're forgetting to look towards the things of eternal value. You're forgetting the eternal promises of God. I tell you this, my thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace and not of evil. And I will bring you to your expected end." That's really the gem that we have here. And that's the truth that we would have come out of this part of Scripture. Now then, let's see if it will reassure our hearts here tonight. The first thing that I'd like to bring from this passage is this: And here we find the plan of redemption in verse 10, if you'd like to look with me. For thus saith the Lord, there after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you in causing you to return to this place. That's a promise, but it was a very hard one to accept. Because when you think of 70 years, or any length of time like that, you and I want things now. And when we see our children and we make them a promise, and you say, well, I've been thinking of getting such and such a thing for you, immediately you said that to your child. About 10 minutes later, when a child feels that's a kind of a decent space of time to wait, he says, now? And you say, well, no, I didn't say I was going to get it to you now. I said, I will consider this favorably, and I intend you to have this. So the child waits for, well, an hour. And he says, now? And then you say to him, Christmas. Christmas? It's 2 or 3 months away. How am I going to wait till Christmas? So that we as human beings, we are just like big children, really. And so that we might say, I want blessing now. I want money now. I want a nice house now. I want a nice car now. I want promotion now. I want comfort now. I want all these things now. And God says, now you don't understand how I measure. For 1,000 years to me is but like a day. And we haven't understood anything of the mind of God or the way that God works. For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, what I think towards you, saith the Lord, thought of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, what are these thoughts of peace? Let me just use verses that I've quoted already in this evening's service. In John 14:27, our blessed Saviour said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Do you remember the Sabbath mornings that we've been looking at that word love? Do you remember the background teaching regarding what manner of love? And the New Testament Greek word was, it was remarkable love. The classical Greek was, from what country? And do you remember the connection? From what place did ever such love come from? Ever such remarkable love? Now then, it came from heaven, that love. And the peace comes from the same source. Do you see it? My peace I give unto you, I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Now tell me more, Lord. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He admits there is a peace of the world. You can have a temporary peace. You can have temporary satisfaction. But I'm telling you, not as the world give I unto you. Now, what kind of peace is it then? Then he gives us a glimpse into the peace of God. I'll tell you this, I'll give you a clue. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's the clue to the quality of the peace of God. It means that you won't have a troubled heart, and it means that you will not be afraid. Well, how can I have that kind of heart? A person here tonight who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, and may know a great deal about what we call today nominal evangelicalism. There's a great deal of it, and there is some nominal religion left as well. Not a great deal, but there is some. But there is a great deal of nominal evangelicalism. And where in your heart you're able to say, and sadly, you don't know this peace. That you don't know this love. You don't know this depth. And when a person talks to you about worshipping God in spirit and in truth, you're at a loss when you left the things of the heart and the soul. And you just don't know how to worship God when you're on your own and nobody else is watching you. And you don't know even in a congregation how to worship God in your heart. And you begin to ask the question, well, why? Why have I got to have crutches to help me to worship God like this? Why cannot I worship him in spirit and in truth? Why have I no peace? Why do I not know this love of God? Well, maybe you never had it really explained to you. Now, you may have heard it many times. I can't explain it to you. I can only tell you about it. It is the Holy Spirit that takes over us then. Now, I trust by the grace of God that he will do so now. Now, I'll talk to you about this peace. The peace of God, the peace of Christ. If you look at the Philippian epistle, it's interchangeable. The peace of God, peace, the peace of Christ. I'm going to quote, however, from Ephesians. In chapter 2, look at verse 14 with me. And then look at verse 13 afterwards. All right, Ephesians 2. For he is our peace. That's a tremendous statement. For he is our peace. Who's my peace? Is it a thing? No, it's not a thing. It's a person. He is our peace. Now, that's got to be explained now. And it's done so in that verse before it. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Now, I will give you now the teaching of Scripture. Why have I no peace with God? Because there is, as this chapter in Ephesians, enmity. It is an enmity because of sin. Sin in my own heart. Sin in my mind. Sin in my attitude towards other people. Sin in my self-centeredness in all things. And I begin to realize that I just think of myself. And I'm only happy when people are doing things that I want them to do and to satisfy me. And then a person begins to realize that he's just living for himself. And when anything comes along then that is rather disturbing, something that causes unhappiness, something that endangers the peace of ordinary joy or the peace that the world giveth, immediately they lose their jobs, they're miserable. Immediately they lose their health, they're miserable. Immediately that they lose their money, they're miserable. Why? It's a peace the world giveth. And to some people, the world has been very generous. And has piled plenty of money into the pockets and the bank accounts of some. Or plenty of ability into the heads of others. Whatever it may be that we, as we are made, as human beings, we may have many things. And for a while, the world is a you-got gift. So I will admire you. Then suddenly if you lose that gift, the world doesn't admire you and the peace is gone. No enjoyment. You've been stripped of your temporary peace. Because of its temporary nature. And you find yourself very much alone. And very frightened. Yet it says here, he is our peace. Now why? But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. Now what does this far off mean? It means far away. Now I know this myself and you know it. You can be in chapel here tonight and something may have annoyed you before you came to church, or you may have seeing somebody that you really don't get on with on the way to church, or remember something that annoyed you, or something that worried you, and that you're not listening to me at all. Only every now and again. And you find that your mind is in a turmoil. And you certainly have no peace. And when you do hear me say, the only wish you have is that the person might finish. No peace. And finding nothing in it at all. Now, it's sad if you're like that. Try and put those thoughts aside and think what peace means. Peace of God now, in this life and in the next. Well, how can I get it? Well, here we are told it is people who are far away. They can sit in a pew. They could sit even in this chair behind me and be far away. Now, look, I've been a school teacher. And I've known this, that it isn't the child that's staring at me that's listening, necessarily. Is that right? You can go up to some lovely little boy or girl and just go like that before them. And he comes through with a jerk and you say, hello. Good morning, and then he realizes it's afternoon. He's far away. You know, I say, where were you now? And he says, well, I, and he tries to think of something. And you say for him, you were thinking of this afternoon, weren't you? Or tomorrow afternoon when you've got a games period or something like that, and a little flicker of a smile, hopefully, that you kind of understand. But far away. But that is only a childish far away. There is a far away in our lives, far from God. Have you ever had people say to you, now look, I don't hear anything about, in fact I had this said to me once, I can remember it was a fellow candidate for the ministry, well, in my own experience, when we were examined before some kind of board, I forget now what it was because there were so many examinations and so many boards, but anyway, before one of them, I thought that he gave a wonderful answer. They said, what is your experience? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I thought, I wish I could remember things like that. And they came to me and I said, well, I think there is such a desperate need. I wasn't a Christian, you see. I feel there's such a desperate need. I feel I'd like to help. And even they, who had no real knowledge of the grace of God, weren't really satisfied with me. But the other one sounded good, you see. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Great friends with him. And I could remember when I came to the Lord, and I couldn't wait to tell him. And I came back and I told him, and he said, now look, if you want to keep our friendship, never bring that subject up again. And I thought he understood, because he said such a wonderful verse. Far away. Do you understand me? You can go to a church and be far away. You can enter the ministry and be far away. You can serve, you can become a missionary and be far away. You see, it depends on the state of your heart. If you're able to say, he is my peace. Well then, why have I no peace? Because I am a sinner. And I am a sinner in the sight of God. And because I am a sinner, heaven is not my lot. And my expected end is not heaven. The fulfillment of hope for me, at best, is only the worldly. Well, I hope so. Maybe, I think so, but not able to say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Why? Because I haven't got peace. Now, where can I have peace? He is my peace. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This is its meaning. Now, this now is the heart of the gospel. This is the part I really love every Sunday. What is it? It's Calvary. It's a place where sinners become saints. It's a place where burdens are lifted. It's a place where you see the value and the worth of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. It's a place where you see the wonder or something in the depth of the love of God. And it's like a shaft of light. You knew before and you'd heard and you'd sung and you'd said and you'd been perhaps immersed in Sunday school examinations or the lot, anything you like. Then suddenly you realize that he died for you. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a place where Jesus Christ is punished. Punished? Punished for sin. Whose sin? Yours, mine. It's beautifully simple, and yet it's an obstacle. Both, isn't it? Sang this morning the children's hymn. Do you remember there is a green hill far away? And then that little verse. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. When you come to him there, you see his worth.
He is our peace. So that's a place of peace. He has made our peace. He gives us our peace. He is our peace. Now, that's God's plan. Now, listen to the text again. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I want heaven to be full. I want heaven to be bursting at the seams. I want the inheritance to be crowded out. I want to be able to say that every chair has been filled, or however you think of heaven. I want to see it like that. My thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to bring you to this fulfillment of hope and to this expected end. That's the plan of God. That's why he's talked to us at all. That's why he's bothered. That's why he's communicated. And that's why he sent his son into this world, because towards us he has thoughts of peace. Next thing is this. The point of revelation. Now, I use a title like that for many reasons. Because the Christian religion itself is a revealed religion. It's by revelation. You don't come to it by any kind of decisions. For example, when Simon Peter, when the Lord Jesus Christ asked the disciples, whom do they say I am? They brought a short list of very good names. Then he said, whom do ye say that I am? And then Simon Peter said, thou the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to thee. That is, you didn't think that out. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that to thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. The Christian religion is a revelation. It's not like any other religion. Every other religion and nominal religion, any kind of nominal religion, any kind of man-made religion, is man trying to reach towards God, worthy as it may be, or unworthy as it may be. And we're not going to discuss the merits and the demerits of particular religions. What we are talking about, evangelical faith, is this, that there is an intrusion into time. There is a revelation on the platform of the history of the world. Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time and took on the form of a servant, and he came here to fulfill God's thoughts of peace and not of evil towards us, to bring us to our expected end. Also, it's thoughts of peace and a point of revelation to the individual. Let me read you verses 12 and 13. Then shall he call upon me, and he shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Now, I want to use that verse very tenderly. Keyword, then. When? Then. What do you mean by then? When I have declared my intentions, and particularly as they are revealed in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the only way whereby men and women are able to come to the Father, then shall he call upon me. When? When a man sees that Jesus is the Son of God. When a man sees his own need. Where a man sees in the desperation of the days that he will bring us to our expected end, and that there is nothing that can frustrate the plans of God. There is nothing that can spoil what he has for his church. Then, when you are able to say, I know he can save, but will he save me? Then, permission to believe. You are coming to the arena of God's grace. You have come into the area of listening. You heard many times, but your inward ear never stirred. You saw the preacher many times, but your inner sight never saw. You had understood in your intellect many times, but your mind had never been enlightened.
And then suddenly a miracle of grace took place. Your eyes saw, your ears heard, your understanding understood, and a miracle took place. And you look around and you wonder why that person isn't believing and that person isn't believing. It's so simple. And you think, well, why can they not see?
It is today for you that point of revelation.
Do you remember the woman of Samaria and her account of her? I can't remember the exact words now. In John. And there at the well, if you remember, she argued and talked about, well, more or less. You know, you go round from door to door, and I can remember in my first ministry going round in the village or the town where I served the Lord Jesus Christ, and I went knocking at doors and asking people, and they would answer something like this, church we are, because they knew I was chapel. So that was the answer. Then there was a very big church in the village called Hope. It was a Welsh church. It had an English name. So they said, Hope we are. Well, I was very tempted to say something. But I didn't, and I won't now. But they had that little thing. So long as somewhere in the background, their fathers and mothers brought them to go to Sunday school or something, and they were married in church. And how dare you say they weren't Christian. Or chapel we are. Or Presbyterian. Or something we are. Is that your level? Or has there been a point of contact? That divine moment, we call it, if you like, a divine conquest. Then I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. I sang it 1,000 times. Point of contact. Then. And suddenly it all becomes alive. And I begin to understand some of the people around me. And I begin to recognize people at work that seem to be talking about these things. And then in my heart there comes a cry. Now then, listen what happens. Then shall he call upon me. When your eyes are opened, when your mind is quickened, when your ear is listening, what's happening to you? Then you begin to call. What are you seeing? You're seeing for the first time that God is holy. And a cry of despair comes into your heart. I have no hope. And hymns like, eternal light, how pure a soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. And you're still in the shrinking state. Because now, unlike the world who doesn't see the holiness of God, you're at that stage of seeing God is holy and you're afraid. And a holy fear strikes your heart. And you begin to weep. And now these are tears of holy sorrow. And you don't go to a person and say like this, now don't you bother crying now, because God, you know, he's all right, and you forget about it, and we'll sing a nice little hymn together, and that's the end of that. Oh, just I pray with you, and you pray with me, and you're in. Nonsense! Let the tears of repentance flow. Let the agony of the heart go on until that heart comes to its extremity. Then it cries out to God. Then shall he call upon me, and he shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. It's beautiful, isn't it? We are now in the arena of grace, gracious actions. The point of contact. Point of revelation. One person put it like this. Things that once meant nothing to me now became alive. Things that once I despised, now I began to love. Things that once I had no interest in, now I seem to be interested in. A point of contact. And I begin to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit then turns us to the blessed Savior. Listen to verse 13. You must be in earnest, you see. And he shall seek me and find me when he shall seek for me with all your hearts. Nothing less. Nothing less at all. And he shall seek me and find me
when you shall search me for me with all your hearts. What are the demands of God? Shall I tell you, to be honest now, those who are on the brink of faith, I will not and cannot tell you that he will be very generous with your time and merely remain on the peripheral of your life, and you can live most of the week as you like and remember him on certain occasions, occasionally a prayer meeting, reasonably faithful on a Sabbath day, and you acknowledge him in your heart and Jesus is your Savior? No. He will expect of the Christian now to honor the person of God with all his heart and his soul and his mind. He'll expect you to honor his law, and you'll be able to perform it by the grace of God, to keep his day, to honor his name, to love his precepts, to love your neighbor. His demands are total surrender. Your heart and nothing less. Is he unreasonable? Let us pretend now that you're asking somebody, that you're a young man and asking a young lady to marry you. And you say, will you marry me, please? And she says, I like you. Well, sometimes. But you're a fool if you marry her. Aren't you? Will liking do? Will it? She said, I might learn to like you more as time goes on. Thank you very much. There's only one answer that you want. Not the yes so much, but I love you. All right? That is the yes, isn't it? That's the yes. Once you have a person's heart, you've got them all together. Is that right? You might say to a person, well, look, you keep on giving and giving and giving to that person. And the person, they say, I can't help it. I just love them. That's why you do it. I may be a fool, but I can't help it. You see, they've got my heart. Where's your heart? All your heart. Is it there? And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your hearts. And listen to verse 14. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. It's a very lovely little picture. Let me show it to you. The arena of grace. And here now is a person. And he is beginning to think. And he says, I've been doing a lot of thinking lately. And really he doesn't realize that God has been prodding him. But he says, I've been doing a lot of thinking lately. And I think that, you know, I got to think seriously. Your life doesn't go on forever. Well, he's made a tremendous discovery. And so God is prodding him again. And he said, really, I've been thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't realize that he's the Holy Spirit has been bringing the messages to him. And he's coming nearer to things. And he says, you know, I think really this should be a total surrender to God. And when he's talking like this, suddenly, as with a woman of Samaria, she knew him. He revealed himself to her. She was beginning to wonder who she thought, art thou a prophet? Art thou somebody special? And then she knew it was the Messiah. Revelation. Point of contact. Point of true faith. Where faith is born. By grace I save through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And I will be found of you. That God is kind. He'll even allow you to boast about it and say, I put my trust in Jesus Christ. He'll even allow you to say great things. But really, the picture is this. I am found of you. I put myself in your path. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity. What are captivity? What is the sinner's expected end?
Riches in this world may be your poverty, I don't know. He may be healthy, he may be sick. It will be with indifference. The rain falls upon the righteous and the evil indifferently. And so we're going to have it like that. You cannot measure that way at all. What would be the expected end of the sinner? And King David, sometimes when he was breaking his heart, he said, I'm having a pretty tough time, Lord. And yet those who don't seem to love thee, it seems to me as if they got on better because they have no scruples. They haven't got to be honest. I've got to be an honest king. I can't be a hard king. I can't execute all the people I don't like a pagan king can. So it's very difficult on a godly king. And yet these other kings are having an easy time because they've only got their friends left. They've seen to that. So it's very hard on me. And then God said, David, come here a minute. And he took him into his temple in his presence. And he lifted the veil up. And he showed him the end of the ungodly. He never grumbled again. You know why? It is a place of grief and of sorrow. It's a place of utter hollowness. Where the soul can't die. And cries for death. And can't lie down and die. Because our souls are immortal. Where separation from God knows no end at all. And even when eternity is far entered into eternity, it goes on. That's their expected end. What happens then? When you seek for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. Never mind what your bank account is like. Never mind whether you had that extra thing you wanted. Never mind. I will turn away your captivity. What is my captivity? Listen to this. For thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live. And lo, I break the chains of my captivity. Lastly, briefly, to close, the place of restoration. Verse 14. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive. Listen, says the Lord. I will bring you to your expected end. I know they are thinking of just their own land. But there is a dual teaching here, obviously, and we know it to be true. That he talks often of the ordinary Jerusalem. And you cannot understand the verses only in the sense of the divine Jerusalem. And you cannot understand this peace and this expected end only in the terms of the Canaan of God and the Israel ultimately of God and of heaven itself. What he says is this: the place of restoration. We call it the city of David. We call it heaven. There are many very beautiful names for it. King David said in Psalm 23 these words: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Is that wonderful? He restoreth my innermost being. He shows me the fulfillment of my hope. He shows me the glory of heaven. And when Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. We'd be saying, I had no idea they were so beautiful. I had no idea they were so friendly. I had no idea it was so wonderful. And even that little Queen of Sheba, when she came to Solomon, and when he was given only wisdom on this earth by God, she said, the half had not been sold her. 1% hasn't come across to us of the peace. And where the tears of our hearts are removed,
And when the wounds of time are eliminated, the agony of sorrow is no longer recalled. It is a place of restoration. Who is there? The God of peace. Is that your expected end? When Peter was writing to those who were in persecution, you might say it's all right for him to write. Yes, he was martyred too. And he knew what he was talking about. Whom having not seen, ye love. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Does it make sense to people who have to see everything with these eyes, that grow dim anyway, and got to hear everything with these ears, which go deaf anyway, and understand things of this little mind that perishes in the grave anyway? He said this: God keeps a place for every believer. In the agony of the flames of martyrdom, they thought of the inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Is that your expected end? If it is, if you had a point of contact, a point of revelation, if you've known the plan of redemption and it's been the point of revelation where it became alive to you, then the place of restoration is yours. Oh, sweet and blessed country, said one man. Oh, sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. Oh, sweet and blessed country, that eager hearts expect. Jesus, in mercy, bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. That's our God. Listen to his promise again. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So when you sing, we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God, you're not only singing, you're actually marching there. And when you're singing of Jerusalem, the golden, with milk and honey blessed, you're not singing of a place that will never be yours, but you're singing of a place that will be yours, because it will be your expected end. Is it your expected end? Has there been a point of contact? For some tonight, this may be so. Don't deceive yourself, because God is never deceived. Nothing but a total heart will he listen to. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We thank thee for thy love, thy grace, thy mercy for thee. We ask thee to bless every person here. Thou knowest the need of everyone. Thou knowest the heartache, the sorrow. Thou knowest sometimes how difficult our personalities are. All the problems possible are always to be found. And we are all tempted with things that are common to mankind. Yet, O Lord, there is grace that can make us a gracious people. Grant that we might know this peace, for thy name's sake. Amen.